Okay. Last week we talked about the plan that God set forth on how a person becomes a Christian. And I feel confident in saying that we can summarize that in about 15 seconds. God said that one must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And after following those steps, then the Lord himself will add you to the church. That's last week in a nutshell. And you think about it, we spent 45 minutes covering that very same thing. And there are millions of people around the world today that have rejected that very premise that God said, this is the only way. Now, we're going to move from that and talk of all things, considering what's happened today, about value. And the value that is in being a Christian. Now that you have decided, or a person has decided, to become a Christian and is preparing a life in the direction of heaven, okay? Now is the time for us Christians, and all Christians, to understand that there is great value in being a Christian. And when we think about value, many people, especially in human terms, they think about treasure or money. And there is great importance put on value in those terms because of the confusion that many people have today that, you know, it's all about the gathering of things and stuff and how to please man and being seen in a good light as it relates to man. And yet, God contradicts that entire belief. What he talks about as far as value is how he sees us. And I'm sorry, this sun is going to go down a little bit. I'm sorry? Oh, well, that beam does pretty good. And if Gene can move over a little bit, yeah, I'd be able to walk over that way. But on the issue of value, and you're going to hear me, especially in the latter part of this lesson, use the term value and importance quite often. And in some cases, those terms can be used interchangeably, but just for the sake of this discussion tonight, I'm going to use it over and over again because I really want us to understand that we are of such value to God that not only did he give us his beloved son, Jesus, but he has given us every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing that is in Christ comes to those that are Christians. And there is a difference in the life of a non-Christian and the life of a Christian. Many people don't want to accept that, and that's not the politically correct thing to say. But we're not concerned with being politically correct. We're only concerned with being spiritually correct. And when we think about this in terms of value, the way that God says it, it will help us on a day-to-day basis to understand just how to react to difficult times. Okay? It'll help us dealing not only with failures in life, but it'll help us in dealing with successes in life as well. Now, we're going to look at two passages, beginning in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. And then we're going to jump over and spend quite a bit of time permitting, on John chapter 17. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is in the region of Caesarea Philippi. Someone say something? Okay, that was feedback. Okay. Jesus is in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus makes a profound statement regarding the establishment of his church. Jesus says that the foundation by which this kingdom will be built upon will be the foundational truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the basis. That's where we begin, and that's where we go from. That's the foundation. And he says from the time of that declaration on, Jesus begins to talk about his death and his resurrection, talking about the sacrifice that he's going to make on behalf of mankind in order for all mankind to be saved. It was never the intention of God for a select few to be saved under the New Testament. It is the intention of God that all will come to repentance and have the opportunity to be saved. That's why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost, all the lost. And it's not up to us to try to figure out and make a judgment call on who's in a position in life to have the gospel preached to them or taught to them. Sometimes it takes us into neighborhoods we don't necessarily want to go in. Sometimes it takes us to people that don't share the same views as we do. And yet, we still have an obligation to make sure that they have the same opportunity of feeling that value and understanding the value that comes in being a Christian. A Christian has enormous value when God looks down from heaven and he sees that Christian. God has already said that I'm going to open the windows of heaven. I'm going to give you tender mercies. I'm going to give you spiritual awareness. I'm going to give you the completed word and understanding of the completed word. He says, I'm going to listen to your prayers. I'm going to give you everything that you need. I mean, when you think about that, it's amazing. We should be able to start and stop this conversation of value just looking at John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Just the mere fact that his Son was given for us, that should be enough to help us understand how much we mean to God. You think about us and all of our imperfections and all of the things that we've done in our life. Most of us in a younger life, we've grown from that. But you think about all the things that we've done. And yet he still, pardon me, he still went to the cross willingly. For each and every one of us. But we can't, because of the attitude of the world, we can't stop at that passage because so many people misread it, misunderstands it. But I'm thankful to God that he didn't stop at that passage. He continued on and he gives us indication after indication after indication that there is great value in you changing your life and coming over out of that world of darkness and now coming into a world of light and having an understanding that there's a better life even here on earth. You do not have to be in a situation where you're just walking about and without any direction. The Bible says we can know for sure that we're saved without any doubt. And that is the great thing about being a Christian and having an understanding of the scriptures and saying that I know for sure that if I lay my head on my pillow tonight and I don't wake up tomorrow, I won't lose any sleep during that period between that time. And you know why? Because I know how much he's done for me. And I know how much I have dedicated my life. And you know how much you've dedicated your life to making sure that you're doing everything that he says so that you're able to go to sleep at night without any worries. You're able to wake up and look at a rainy day and thank God for the rain instead of complaining about it. And taking joy in all those trials and tribulations. They're not fun at the time, but oh, doesn't it feel so good? Once you finally get through it, doesn't it feel good? And then you think about what brought about this thing? What brought about all of these attitudes that I have that are so positive, where I don't get down on myself? I'm not to the point that I'm so depressed and I'm feeling down and bad about who I am. And it all goes back to Jesus. It all goes back to how much we mean to God. And in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus makes this declaration and he begins to talk about to his disciples the death and resurrection that is going to take place, he says that there is going to be a time when this citizen of this kingdom that he's building based upon faith, in which you're going to have to make a sacrifice just like your king made a sacrifice. Look at what he says, beginning in verse 24, chapter 16, verse 24, book of Matthew. If anyone desires to come after me, there it is again. He says anyone. That covers everybody. Everybody has that opportunity. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's stop there. We're going to do the next two verses, but I want to stop here real quick. What does it mean when Jesus says then, and what does it mean to us now, for us to deny ourselves? How can we deny ourselves? What does that mean to us? Not focusing on what we want. Say it again, Johnny. Put God first. Absolutely.
Service for other people in the church.
Service for other people. What was the last part?
In the church.
Okay. Great. Great answers. It is prioritizing our life and saying that there is nothing on the face of this earth or anyone that is going to be higher than God. Okay. And I say this. I use this example. I've used it before. I know for a fact that my mother loves me. And she knows that I love her. My wife knows how much I love her, and I know how much she loves me. But that love pales in comparison with the love that Jesus has for me. I can't put anyone or anybody above God. He is here, and everybody and everything else falls down here. Okay? That's what it means to deny ourselves. We must make that sacrifice. Talking about now bearing our own cross. How do we bear our own cross? What does that mean? We understand that Jesus bore the cross for us, for all mankind. How do we bear our cross? That cross that Jesus carried, was it burdensome? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. There was a physical and an emotional sacrifice that was made by Jesus. Not to mention a spiritual sacrifice, but a physical and an emotional sacrifice that was made on our behalf. The physical sacrifice that was made was what? The pain, the agony that he went through, the beating that he took. All for us. All for us. The emotional, in my mind, the emotional sacrifice that Jesus made, there was no one before Jesus nor after Jesus that suffered and sacrificed more than the time that he spent on that cross. You think about it. Most of the people, if not all, a vast majority, of the people that were crucified during that period of time and before were found guilty of something. Here's Jesus, innocent of every single charge laid on him by man. But Jesus was motivated to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus understood the love that the Father had for us. Jesus shared that love for us. And Jesus was focused on the bigger picture. Someone mentioned it last week about the bigger picture. Jesus was focused on the bigger picture. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross, suffer all of these things for us, so that we will have the opportunities we have today. The opportunity to go to heaven. You know, I hear a lot of sports guys and a lot of successful business people that they interview and they do a lot of these biographies on. And you hear a lot of times them talking about how motivated they were and dedicated because they looked beyond school and they know what they wanted to do and the type of life they wanted to live and the type of life they wanted for their families. And that is what motivated them to go and to continue, keeping focused on the big picture. Okay? And that's great. And with I'm so thankful to God that so many people decided to go into these various fields and become doctors. And to be, I almost said lawyers. To become doctors and to become engineers and to become teachers and all of these other great professions. I'm thankful to God that we have so many people that were dedicated to do those things and they never lost sight of the end goal. Okay? But from the spiritual aspect of it, why can't we take that same energy that we placed in becoming the professional that we are and say, you know something? Heaven is where I want to go. And I'm not going to let anything or anybody get in my way. I'm going to heaven. This is what I need to do. And these are the steps that I'm going to take. And nothing is going to stop me. I'm motivated. I'm dedicated. But short of being inside a building where people of God meet, you rarely hear or see that type of attitude. We have become a people. And I'm not just talking about America, I'm talking about all over the world. This is a global thing. We have become a people on the face of this earth that have become so consumed with the things of this world that we've lost sight of why we're even here. And if we allow ourselves to continue to go in that downward spiral and not understand fully what was done for us and what is expected of us and how much we mean to God, then we're going to end up like so many people that God talks about on the day of judgment. That's not where we want to be. That's where we're not going to go, because I know everyone in this building is dedicated to going to heaven. I see it in your lives. I see it when I talk to you. I see it when I read all of these different things that are happening in the lives of people. And I love the fact of being around people that have a strong desire to go to heaven. And that's why I think it's so important that we spend time with people that are like-minded. That's what was done in the New Testament. They spent time around each other. They shared the same interests. I have no interest in some of the things that my former friends do. At one time, that was fun. But as we all know, things that are, how does this saying go? Things that are good for you, to you, are not necessarily good for you. It took me about 22 years to find that out. But thank God I did. You know? And I realized just how much today that I meant to God then, and I know how much I mean to him now. The difference is, today I'm willing to accept how he sees me and what he expects out of me, whereas before, I may have known it, but I wasn't willing to take on the challenge that he had given to me to go out and to let my light shine and to do all of these other things, to teach. And that wasn't important to me then. And I know many of you probably have the same type of stories. But the wonderful thing is that we were able to get ourselves together before it was too late. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing what Jesus says. Now, verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? These two questions. What's the answer to the first one? What's the answer to that first question? For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Zero. Yeah, I mean, in any value. What is the value of the world versus God as it relates to your soul? Let me put it this way. Would you rather have all the riches in the world? Right now, would you rather own all the gold and all the banks versus being in a saved condition spiritually and having modest income? Exactly right. Ray said you'd be miserable if you had all the gold in the world because you'd be worried about somebody coming and taking it away. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus talks about, you know, allow in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about all those riches in the world. He says that thieves do what? They steal it. He says they'll rust, they'll rot. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Okay. Before that, he talks about all of these things, you know, will be added unto you. What things? Those things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to, you know, God is going to provide all of the necessities of life that we're going to need. And he says, don't worry about those things. You worry about the treasure that is in heaven, not the treasures that are here on this earth. Because like Ray said, you're going to be absolutely miserable. Look at how many rich people, there are more rich people lying on the couches of psychiatrists than average people. Okay? And it's true. You know? But the fact of the matter is, we are of such a value to God that he gives us everything that we can possibly want. I know we said 26, but look at 27 real quick. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Okay, that's the goal. We want to be in position when that day comes that we will be rewarded with heaven. It's only the only alternative is hell. And it's not, life is not difficult. The Christian life is not a difficult life to live. Some people put strains on the Christian life that are just unfounded. And some of the arguments that I hear about how difficult it is to be a Christian, it boggles your mind. You try to figure out, well, what exactly are you talking about that, you know, Christians don't have fun? Well, what's fun? No, if you consider drinking and smoking and doing all of these things, then you're right. I don't have fun. And it's all sorts of arguments, Trudy.
Good, clean fun.
Good, clean fun. Yep. What did you say?
Go to church.
Yep. That's good, clean fun. You know? When we, and talking, you know, I'm going to chase a rabbit there, but you think about when we sing praises to God, how good does that make you feel? You think about the words that we sing in the direction of God and how much he's done for us, how much that we have as a direct result of us living a life of obedience and faithfulness. That's all he's asking of us. Obedience and faithfulness. When we go to the workplace, there are a set of standards and policies that we have to follow, is it not? If we want to continue to be employed there, we're going to have to follow those standards and those policies. I'll go back to the driving analogy, Nicole. If we want to continue to drive, we're going to have to obey those laws, correct? Now, let's look at that from a spiritual aspect. We want to be seen in the best possible light by God. How are we going to do that? By following the principles that he's given us. Can anybody in here tell me one commandment that God gave us that we couldn't keep, that we can't keep? Can anybody in here tell me one thing that God said that we must do or must not do that is not, and I'm going to use this because I just had this discussion with somebody, not fun. And I guess you would have to define fun, you know, as it relates to some of these people. But, Trudy?
If you really want to please God, you do what he says.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no wiggle room. You know, you're either going to be consistent with the way that you're living your life, or you're going to waver, and that is not a faithful life. We're not going to be perfect, but it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some work. But you think about the consequences versus the reward, okay? And that should be a motivating factor to say that, you know, I'd rather have the reward than the consequences of living a life in sin.
Dirk,
you know, and I hear people all the time, Dirk, that say, you know, what time does the services start? Say, well, Bible study starts at 9 and worship service starts at 10. Well, what time you get out? Say, well, about 11:15, 11:20, you know, depending on whether Dan's hit his points or not. And they say, wow, you're in church for 2 hours? You know, what else is there to do? I'm in church all the time. Oh, yeah. Yeah, what that game go? Over 5 hours, and they still had over 40,000 people in the stands. I'm sure nobody complained. You had this game Monday night. The reporter said that there's people in the stands, I forgot if it was 60 or 70,000, whatever the number was. They did not sit down the entire game, which is about 3 hours. But we got nice, comfortable seats in here. And yet, an hour is too long for some people. You know? I'm gonna come on Sunday morning. I'm gonna sing. I'm gonna give. I'm gonna do all these things. But you know, Sunday night, well, you know, I've already given God an hour. It's a very sad condition when someone has that mindset, and it's time for some self. It's time to self reflect. Look back at yourself and see exactly the type of person that you are by holding up this book and saying, am I living my life in accordance with the word of God? And if you're honest and say, you know something, this is the area where I'm lacking, okay? I need to make some changes, and then be willing to do it. It's not all the time that we can be comfortable saying that, you know something, I'm wrong. I don't like to be wrong. I'm talking about me. I'm serious. I don't like to be wrong. But I've learned over the years that some of the greatest lessons I've learned was being corrected. Because those are the things that stuck with me. Those and the spankings. Yes. No. No. Great, great point. You know? Great, great point. Now let's go. We got about 12 minutes. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is Jesus praying shortly before that time in which he's going to be crucified. Now remember, he's already laid this plan out to his disciples and said that there's going to come a time when this is going to happen. Okay? And now is the time that I want us to really focus on the fact that we're very valuable in the sight of God as a Christian. Okay? Here's Jesus. Shortly before he is to be crucified for mankind, and what is he doing? He is going to the Father in prayer, and he's praying for us. He's asking God to give us his divine protection. That is amazing to me to know that I mean that much. You mean that much. Shortly before he is to endure the most physical pain that he has ever endured while living as a human, he says, Father, protect them. You gave them to me. They're mine. We're one, and I want you to look after them. Let's look at this prayer. It's amazing. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. There is a recurring theme that is mentioned in this prayer by Jesus, and that is the reliance of man on the word of God. He continues throughout this prayer to give a message by the scribing of these words of his prayer. Okay? It helps us realize through the very words of Jesus that he's asking God to help us understand our reliance on the scriptures. Okay? He mentions it several times, and he's going to mention it some more. Look what he says. We're going to continue verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, talking about Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He continues to hammer that point, the truth, the word of God, the importance of it, the importance that we understand there's great value in the word of God, and this must be our guide. He's asking the Father for us. Now keep this in mind. Right now, he's praying for whom? He's praying for those apostles, for those disciples, okay? But he's going to change as we get to verse 20. He's going to change, and now he's going to include, he's going to go from this exclusive, because these men had a very daunting task, if I can use that phrase, okay? They were there from the very beginning, and their task was to take this concept given directly from God to them and take it out into the world. You're going to be vilified. Matter of fact, Jesus says, give them the protection. He understands that they're going to be in this world. We're going to have to live in this world. But just like was told to the Romans, be not conform to this world, but what? Transform. How? By the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? By what? By the scriptures. God doesn't speak directly to us anymore. This is complete. There's nothing left out. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing contradictory. Everything that we need is right here. Okay? Now, verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Is it going to be their word? Will it be something different than what they were already told? Absolutely not. Okay? I've had people tell me that particular passage of scripture suggests that there is more to it. That they had the leeway to interpret things that were told to them in any way that they wanted to. And that's wrong. The Bible says that the scriptures are not up for any private interpretation. They were only authorized to speak those things that they were told to speak. How much did Jesus speak on his own, absent of the Father? Nothing. None. Okay? The Holy Spirit, did the Holy Spirit move these men that wrote these things down for us? Did the Holy Spirit speak anything to them that was not already authorized by God? No. This passage of Scripture is sorely misrepresented in the world today. I don't know if you've ever studied with anyone that goes to this Scripture and says, this is evidence that there's something more out there. We don't know it, but that means we have to accept all translations. We have to accept all Bible. We have to accept the Torah. We have to accept the Quran. We have to accept all these other Bibles, because this passage of Scripture suggests that somebody could have said something different. Sad and wrong. I won't leave that part out. Now, real quick. He says now in verse 21 that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, do we get it? Do we really realize how valuable we are? Listen to the very words of Jesus. There's no way that you can read that prayer and not come to the understanding that God looks down upon me as a Christian and he's pleased with the decision that I've made. He's pleased with the life that I'm trying to live, and he is pleased and willing to help me get to heaven. He didn't say, once you become a Christian, now you're on your own. He says, no, you take these steps. You get there. And once you get there, I'm going to take you the rest of the way. All you got to do is continue to be obedient and continue to be righteous and continue to be faithful. And I'm going to get you the rest of the way. That's a better deal than Microsoft. Okay? Microsoft says, you go to school, you get your education. Okay? I'm going to give you a job. But I'm not going to help. You think Bill Gates is going to help train somebody to take his job? Mm-mm. No. And how I wish Bill Gates was listening to this on the internet. But understand that there is no better deal on the face of the earth than the one God has proposed to us. You can't think of a better deal than saying, I'm going to help you get to heaven. I love you that much. Trudy, I don't know how much time you have.
Job's only temporary. Heaven's deal for all eternity.
Amen. 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 That's temporary. Heaven is eternal. Okay? We have no idea when Jesus is going to come back. We have no idea when we're going to die. So it's up to us to use the time that we have available to us now to live our life in the way that God will be pleased. Not any way we see fit. You know, there's a standard of life. And we all live different lives. But there's one thing that I know for sure. That I can, a faithful Christian will not do or say certain things that would jeopardize their eternal salvation. Even though we live different lives, none of us look the same, none of us dress the same, but we're like-minded on those things that are spiritual. We can have very, very vague relationships with some of our brothers and sisters, but we can pick up that phone and we call and we say, if I say, Jackie, I need... I don't have to go very much further than I need before Jackie's already made up in her mind that she's going to help me. Now, she's going to have to listen carefully because I may say I need $1 million. Okay? But that's the special relationship that we have with one another. And we're able to share a relationship like that because of the relationship that God has with us. It is great to be a Christian. It is really great to be a Christian.
One of the most important days.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Ray says about being an example to everybody. Wasn't that the charge that was given to that married couple? Here's that married couple. One is faithful to God, and another one is not. Does God say, well, just separate and go your separate ways? No, that's not what he says. He says to that wife, you continue to be faithful. Okay? You continue to be a good example, a righteous and faithful example, and you might affect him. You might affect him. I believe that there's no way that a Christian can be living a faithful life and here's a non-Christian in the presence of that Christian and seeing faithfulness and righteousness, and they're not affected in some way. They may not react, okay? They may not react in the way that we want them to react. They may not react as soon as we want, but there's no way that they can look at righteousness and stare it in the face and not be moved. Okay. He gave me an extra minute. That's good because you cut me off last week.